Isaiah 57, verse number 15, we're going to take a look at this passage in the context of this passage, a passage that many, many years ago, the Lord brought to my attention. I tell you what, it's been a blessing to me. It's been a blessing to me indeed. And we want to preach the message this morning out of this chapter. Where does God live? Where does God live? Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one. See that capital O? That's the name, one of the names of God, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. There's another name of God. He speaks for himself. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Where does God live? He's told us right there where he lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. And Lord, we thank you for this time that you've made, that we, as your people here, that you've put in Olmsted Baptist Church, Father, we can assemble together to worship you. We thank you, Father, for each one that's come. And we pray for those, Father, that have not come. Lord, you know their needs, and we pray that you would work in each and every need, whatever it be, whether it be sickness, whether it be hindrance, Father, whether it be lackadaisicalness. Lord, you know what it is, and we pray that you would bless them and bring them to where they might assemble themselves together with us again. We thank you, Father, for visitors. And Lord, we pray your blessings upon them. Lord, minister to us. We desire to worship you and to praise your name and uphold your name and lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, you'd help us that we would do so, that we might praise your name. We thank you for the way you have blessed in the day and the services already. And Lord, that you would continue to bless. Your hand would be upon us in every way. Remove all the distractions, all the hindrances of the previous week and the week coming, Father. Even the things maybe that we've had to struggle with and deal with today. Lord, take those out of our hearts and minds. Help us to focus upon your word. Help us to praise your name in our hearts and with song and in prayer and in the preaching and teaching of your word. And Lord, just bless us and help us in this time. Help with your word. Help me to preach it as would please you and take me out of the way. And Father, for those that are here and not saved, Lord, you know each one. And we pray, Father, that you would visit them. And Lord, that you'd reveal Christ unto them as you only can. Lord, save them and work in them. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here in Isaiah 57, 15, the Lord speaks and he says, a couple of his names, and he says, I dwell in the high and holy place. That's where he is. And he says there, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Eternity is a reference to the consideration of time. Although eternity is forever, isn't it? Eternity never started and will never end. And I find it interesting in this passage, and always have, that the Lord says that he dwells in a place that we connect in the understanding with time where there is no time. You know, we inhabit homes, houses. You've got a place where you live, a roof that you go under, walls and a bed where you lay and where you have your stuff. That's what we inhabit. That's where we dwell. But the Lord says he inhabits eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, yet he has never had a beginning, and he will have no end. He is the all self-existent one, the great I Am. Wow. And he lives in eternity. And he says here that he's not there alone, but he dwells in that high and holy place with him that is of a contrite. You know what that word contrite means? It means broken. It means crushed. Broken to self, broken to the world, broken to sin, broken to anything that would stand in the way of what the Lord desires. That's who the Lord dwells with the contrite. And he says he also dwells here with the humble. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite, broken, and humble, a low one. The Lord came in his day of his ministry, and when he became a man and was born there in Bethlehem and raised up in Nazareth, he came meek and lowly. Meek and lowly in heart. We've looked at that in the past year, I believe. And the Lord says that that's who he lives with, those that are humble. These words speak to that of submission, to those that have said, yes, Lord, you're right. And everything about me in and of myself is wrong. Yes, Lord, you are the one. Your word stands forever. And every other word is brought low and brought to nothing at your word. Yes, Lord, you are all in all. He says he dwells in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, a broken, humble, a low spirit. And he has something that he's doing. He looks and does, he says here, to revive the spirit of the humble. He's the giver of life, isn't he? Those that have humbled themselves before the Lord, he has and will lift up and give life and revive. To revive the spirit of the humble and also to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's the Lord. That's his work. That's what he's doing. And so we want to take a look here where the Lord has told us where he lives. And let's take a look at the context of this chapter, where this verse lays, to see what the message is here. Of course, Isaiah, a prophet of the Lord, sent to the nation of Israel, rebuking them, reproving them for their wickedness and such as that. And we see, I think we'll see many, many parallels in here to us. Really, what we're going to find at the end of the message is the message that the men of God, the preachers of God carry, is always the same message. It's always the same message, okay? And so we'll see that point too. Look here in Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous perisheth it, and no man layeth it to heart. What? There's those that are righteous that they're dying. They're going on to be with the Lord. This is talking about the saints. And merciful men are taken away. Those that are representative of Christ, those that have been touched by the Lord, they're taken away from the earth. All right? And listen to what it says. None considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. As there would be a diminishing of the Lord's people on this earth. You know, we look forward to the rapture of the saints. But here, it's been some years ago, I was caused to wonder about, you know, maybe will it be with the rapture of the saints that the Lord's church is going to be here. And that means that the Lord's people are going to be here. But will they be so few in number that the rapture of the saints won't even be noticed? It could be that way. You know, it may be that the Lord might take the most of us out of here in just the normal causes of death and such, or by sickness and disease and such. It could be that there would just be very, very few that would be caught up in the rapture with the Lord. The Lord is going to rapture his saints. But here, as the righteous, as the saints of God are taken out of the world, nobody's wondering about what's going on. But that in and of itself is a warning. You know, if the scripture bears it out, if I understand the scriptures correctly, Methuselah, the man that lived the longest of any man that ever lived, he died the year of the flood. And only Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives were saved alive in that ark. There were other brethren that are found there in the lineage of the Lord up to Noah, that died just a few years before the flood. And the Lord had his people there that he was going to rescue and bring to this side of the flood, as the scripture says. The righteous perish, but no man wonders about it. The merciful men are taken away because no one's considering that there's evil, there's wrath and judgment of God that's coming. And the testimony of the Lord taking his people out is a testimony that that's going to come to pass. But men don't wonder about it. Verse number 2, he shall enter into peace, speaking of the righteous, the children of God. They shall rest in their beds were promised that eternal day of rest. Each one walking in his uprightness. The children of God being made righteous by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is a deliverance that the Lord is going to bring and has brought to his people. You know, it's not saying that the world won't have religion. Matter of fact, we've got more religion, I believe, in the world than there has ever been. And in that day, it'll be because of the religion of man that the Antichrist will be able to bring all together. It's not talking about religion. I pray it not so. But it may be at the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ that there will be people that will come down the road in their cars and seek to meet here at Olmsted Baptist Church, our building. And the Lord's done taking his saints out. Are you ready? Do you know the Lord in salvation? Does he know you? Wouldn't that be something to drive up and the doors be locked? Because Brother Jim didn't open them up because he's gone. Are you ready? Need to make your calling and election sure. Need to do so. The righteous are taken on to peace and the blessing and rest of God. But verse number 3 says, but draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress. And there's an element of this that the Lord is speaking to his nation. But then there's that also that the Lord speaks. It's a common message of the Lord to all of mankind. The sorceress, the one that would seek to know the future, the one that would work incantation and spells, the one that would work a devilish way in religion. He says to them, draw near. You know, our God is a long-suffering and merciful God because he warns of the wrath to come. He doesn't leave all of mankind such that they do not know, but he's provided his word to tell the truth. He says, the Lord says this, but draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do ye sport yourselves? Who are you parading around in front of? Against whom do ye make wide the mouth and draw out the tongue? Sticking out their tongue. God. God's people. God's prophets and God's preachers and God's word. He says, be warned. I was thinking about this morning about considering a message and some teaching about being what the scripture says about being wise in our own conceits. You know, we need to make sure that we don't pursue after our religion, our code of ethics, our way that is the right way, that we've conjured up or we've inherited from our parents. If what we've inherited and what's been brought to us is out of the Word of God, praise God for it. But let us not be wise in our own conceits, where we take and we hold to a thing here that we believe is right, that we believe is orthodox, but there's not a bit of the Word of God to back it up. May we beware. May we beware. These that are taken from the righteous, the people of God, taken out of the world, leaving those who are left. And I mentioned that the Lord doesn't talk about there not being religion. These that are the sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and of the whore, they're very religious. Very religious. But they're without Christ. They're without salvation, God's way. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye wide the mouth and draw out the tongue? Verse 4. Are ye not children of transgression and the seed of falsehood? They scorn and laugh against the word of God and against his people and against his ministers and message and prophets. Verse 5, inflaming yourselves, being hot with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. We're not plagued in our day with there being groves out here where men have made different idols that they go out there and worship and stuff, such. But in our nation, what has become our greatest idol is self. Self. Self and stuff. Self and that which we can bring to ourselves. They are inflamed. They're hot about it. You challenge it, and they're going to get upset. They're going to get, as they say down in Arkansas, they're going to tear their shirt. Don't touch that sacred cow. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion, where they get their graven idols. Those smooth stones from which they would take one that would look right, and they would have an engraved idol from it, that igneous rock that is all very tight and very is glassy. They are thy lot. Going away from the Lord, going away from His way, not seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth, but making to themselves gods of themselves. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? God says, you're not worshiping me. Remember how it was in Samaria? Poor Samaria, where the king of Syria, if my memory serves me correctly, brought in those from other nations with other gods in there to mingle with the people of Israel. And those people, they didn't know up from down several generations later. It says there that the Lord sent lions amongst them that destroyed the people. And so then the people consulted with the king or inquired of the king and said, well, send a priest up here to us to teach us something so we can might be able to live in this land. And so he taught them the way of God. But then they said that they served God by worshiping idols. They claimed Jehovah. They were a mess. That's the reason that the Lord told the woman at the well at Sychar in John chapter 4. He says, you know not who you worship. But we know who we worship, for salvation is the Jews. God's way. Not our way, but God's way. Verse 7, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice, where it looked right and it was pleasant. But God Almighty said he was going to set his name in a place. And for the day of the nation, Israel, it was in Jerusalem. It once again will be in Jerusalem. Now, presently, he set his name in his churches. We, the churches of the Lord, the Baptist churches, New Testament Baptist churches, we hold the oracle of God. One day it will return to Jerusalem. It will. And that'll be the headquarters of the world. But these have gone after their own way. A lofty and high mountain, that's close to God. That makes sense. And wentest up to offer sacrifice. Verse 8, behind the doors also in the post hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me. Thou art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and did increase thy perfumes, and did send thy messengers afar off, and did debase thyself even unto hell. Yeah, speaking to the nation as Isaiah was sent, they sought the defense and the trade and the help of other nations rather than seeking God's face. Look what we've done as a nation in our own wisdom. We've sought out friends of the heathen, and we have gone against even the Lord's nation, Israel. Well, I mean, it seems like with our current administration and such, we're just on a thread of betraying the Lord's nation, Israel. We're just on a thread. Israel went a-whoring after other nations, after their gods, after their ways, and the Lord said, beware of that. The inhabitants of the land will be... there'll be thorns in your pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And we as a nation and we as a people ourselves as a nation have been covetous of that which we have not. How our nation has taken God and pitched God out of everything. We wanted another way. Right. It was good enough for our forefathers. It was good enough for the founding of this nation. Amen. In our madness, in our insanity, we've gone another way. That's the way of men. That's the natural way of men. Verse 10, listen to this. Israel sold out to other nations rather than the Lord, and our nation has done so too. Verse number 10, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand. Thou hast found the life of thine hand. Therefore, thou wast not grieved. What's that talking about? Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. It's been said, Brother Jim, why are there so many Bibles? Brother Jim, why are there so many religions? Brother Jim, why are there so many denominations? We've got supposedly choice upon choice upon choice upon choice of faith. And are we not wearied by it? Are not men, people, families confused? What way's the right way? Well, that's the reason that, with that being so, that's the reason that we need to herald the truth and the gospel and sow the seed. Amen? But look how it is with our country. Our country is in a financial mess. And we've got more problems than we've got answers. And yet, what do we do? What do we seek to do? We seek to take and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps rather than repent before God and seek His face. That's what we need to do personally. We don't need to be wearied with our way. If we find ourselves wearied with our way, we need to seek the face of our God and repent and get right before Him. Are you weary about life? Are you weary about living? Something's wrong. You claim to be saved and the Lord's child, then seek the Lord's face and ask Him to help you see what you need to take and just put out of your life. We need to do that as individuals. We need to do that as families. We need to do that as a county, as a state, and as a nation. What is it says here? They are wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou now there is no hope, and seek the Lord's face. But we think we've found life of our own hands, and we'll figure it out. We'll just go ahead and increase the deficit. We'll just go ahead and spend ourselves into prosperity as an example. We'll just go ahead and sin and live today because tomorrow we die. And it brings destruction. Destruction, destruction. Therefore, thou wast not grieved. Rather than repentance, we're seeking our own way. Rather than repentance to the Lord, we think that we found help in ourselves. You know, is that the way it is with you today? He said, Brother Jim preaches, and my folks come here to this church, and they talk about the Word of God, and they talk about the Savior, but I'm going to find my own way. Tell you what, there is no other way but the Lord. Amen. There is no other way. There is no other way. All of us that are saved and claim the name of Christ, we know our misery when we were chasing after that other way. That other way brought no peace. But I tell you what, Jesus Christ has brought me peace. Amen. Amen. Verse number 11, and of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thine heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? Listen, God is being long-suffering. He's long-suffering to sinners in their sin, sending and heralding and sending His people, sending His churches, sending His preachers, sending His prophets over the millennia, over the years, heralding the truth. God has been long-suffering. But there'll come a day where He'll not be long-suffering anymore. Say, so, well, it's always been this way in the past. Isn't that what Peter says? That the mockers and the scoffers say? Say, well, back when great-granddaddy was living, it was this way, and it's this way now. What's the big deal? No, it's coming to an end. Yeah. It's coming to an end as we are here on this dirt ball living this life, or it's coming to an end in death for you. Are you ready? Do you have the Lord as Savior? And does He have you? Verse 12, I will declare thy righteousness, the Lord says, and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. What we work in and of ourselves, what we pursue to do and offer God, a sense of faithfulness and righteousness that we believe to be acceptable to God, God will declare it and compare it to His Son, and it'll be found wanting. Because see, Jesus Christ is the standard. That's the reason that doctrine of imputation is so very, very essential. I need my sins and have my sins imputed unto Christ. He paid for them that day on that tree some 2,000 years ago. And because of that, His righteousness has been imputed unto me. We need, each one needs righteousness that God will accept. And the only righteousness He'll accept is the righteousness of His Son. It's the only one that matches up. When the Lord takes and evaluates the righteousness of men, I will declare thy righteousness. See, that's what's going to happen at the great white throne judgment of God. It's going to be declared. It's going to be brought up in those that are there, what they trusted in. It'll be brought up for all to know. And it'll be found wanting. It'll be found lacking. Because it does not meet the righteousness that God requires in His Son. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. Verse 13, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. You've not trusted in me. You've not sought my face. Let those nations, let those other ways that you've trusted in and that you've claimed in your life, let them deliver you when it's brought down to reckoning before God. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Just the blowing of the wind. It was a little blustery this morning. And just a wind like that, to blow away that which men trust in. That's how our righteousnesses are in and of ourselves. The Scriptures tells us in Isaiah, in this book, says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best we've got ever is as an old, soiled minstrel's rag before God. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity, emptiness shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. There it is. Oh, the declaration of our disobedience and our wickedness, the message of God is always the same. We're guilty, we're condemned. As a people, in our families, as a state, as a nation, we're condemned before God. Our only hope is to be found in Him. He's our only hope. The message is the same, and praise God, He tells us the truth. And then He says, the answer is in me. Not a way of religion, not a way of practice, Not that which you would pursue on your own, but the answer is found in me, in the person of God, in the person in which God has manifested Himself, the man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Jesus Christ. The answer is found in Him. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, the gospel, the good news of God, faith in the Lord, and shall inherit my holy mountain. And here's what those will say, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Isn't that what we as the Lord's people and the churches, the prophets of old and the people of God of old and today and the preachers of God who are called by God, isn't that what we seek to do, is take out the stumbling block from in front of people that they might see Christ? All that other religion, all that other way, all that when you trust in yourself, it's all a stumbling block. Because the way, the only way, the truth and the life is Jesus Christ. It's God. He is the one. And that's what the people of God say. Look to him. Look to the Lord. Trust in him. And these, he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, shall inherit my holy mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God's not worried about the stuff. He'll give us the stuff. And the thing is, having mansions and being made kings and priests to our God and being given the wealth of the world and all that there is, we won't esteem that as anything. What we'll esteem is being able to be with our Savior forever. That's what's important. You know, you find a good evaluation of other religions or other ways, or as men would say, faiths, is to evaluate what they think about how it'll be at the end. Is what they seek and they desire and look forward to in the end for self? Then you got a problem. Because a child of God, been saved by the Lord, looks forward to being in the eternal presence of their Savior forever. I don't care about the stuff. I want to see my Savior who died for me some 2,000 years ago. I want to adore him for eternity. I want to be there and watch him do whatever it is he's going to do and praise his name in it eternally. Amen? Isn't that what the scripture bears out? Isn't that not our heart's desire? It's not about the stuff. My, we're going to have a body that'll live forever. Won't even have to eat. Won't even have to sleep. Won't need a place to lay down. Won't need to take a drink. We'll be like Jesus. Because we'll see him as he is. And we'll be like him, right? There in 1 John 3. Cast ye up, the people of God say. Cast ye up, prepare the way. Take out the stumbling block out of the way of my people. John the Baptist did this, didn't he? He was one that in the day, just before the day of the Lord's ministry, he says, make every mountain straight and make it as a plain and open up the way of the Lord because he's coming. And then we come to our text verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, a broken, an humble, a low spirit, for the purpose of giving them life. Eternal life, John 3:16 tells me. Amen. Living forever with the Lord, starting now. Starting when he saved me. To revive the spirit of the humble, of the low, to lift them up. And revive the heart of the contrite ones. And here the Lord gives warning. For I will not, verse 16, I will not contend forever. I'll not, as the Apostle Paul there on Mars Hill told those Romans and those gathered there together that day, God will not wink at ignorance forever. His eye will not tremble. That's what that word means in the Greek. His eye will not twitch at ignorance and sin forever. He says, I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. The wrath, if I understand that wrath, the wrath of God could so be built up. If he doesn't go ahead and make an end to iniquity and wrap things up in his time, that if he would refrain for longer than what he is determined to do, it would be that all would be destroyed. And that's what we deserve. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. God's winking at sin, God's long-suffering will not be forever, sinner. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity is a very long time to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. This life, the worst in this life will be eons better than eternity in hell separated from God forever. Not to mention the torture and the torment forever. Verse 17, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him, speaking of the nation of Israel. Covetousness. Israel did not want what he had before him, but he wanted something else. Something that was another. He looked on at another thinking that they were having a better time than he. He got bored with the blessing of God and he looked after something else. We're plagued with this in our nation, aren't we? Covetousness. We want and want and want that which others have. And I tell you what, it's not bad to work and it's not bad to work for things. I tell you what, but if all the Lord said it and the scripture says, if the substance of your life is your life, you need to evaluate your life. Because a man's life doesn't consist of what he possesses, but his soul and his stand before God. All that we have in this life is going to burn up, but the soul is going to live forever. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was wroth and smote him. I hid me, he withdrew himself from me, and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. Child of God, are you disobedient to the Lord? Or have you gone away from that which the Lord has taught you and instructed you? Are you backing up from God? God will back away from you and let you have it. Oh, repent and seek the Lord's face. Chastisement is a promise from God. I hid me and was wroth, and he went forwardly on the way, in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and the promise of God to the nation, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Just turn to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Get it right with the Lord and come to him. James says it, let us draw nigh unto the Lord, and he's promised he'll draw nigh to us as his children. May God help us in it. And in verse number 20, this final solemn note of this chapter, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. Remember what Jude said? They're like the sea that foams up its own shame. I wonder if Jude got that from Isaiah and put it in his own words. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, never settled, never peaceful, foaming out their own shame when it cannot rest. Oh, the turmoil and the travail of the soul, seeking peace and never finding it. Tell you what, peace is only going to be found in every respect with the Lord. It's the only place you're going to find peace. Whose water cast up mire and dirt from the bottom. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's not. And the Lord warns of such. Here we see in this passage, where does the Lord live? He lives with the contrite, the broken, and the low, the humble of spirit. In order, and his great plan and his great work, to give them life, to revive them, to sustain them, that they might live with him forevermore. The message of the Lord and of his ministers, his preachers, the message of God out of his word is always the same. It's as the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 24 preached unto Felix of righteousness, or Felix or Festus of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Hadn't that been what Isaiah has preached? Same thing. And preaches also that of this righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, that there is an answer. And that answer, as the apostle preached, Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wonder and the blessing of God, that God tells us the truth, and then he tells us that the answer for all of our wickedness, all of our sin, is only found in him. Sinner, believe it. Sinner, receive it. And may the Lord help us as His people, that we might understand these things and be encouraged in these things and know that God lives in us. Amen. He lives in us now and will live with Him eternally. When faith becomes sight and that hour of prayer is needed no more, because we'll be there in the presence of our God.